Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Story that we're going to look at here, Matthew chapter 28, it's the resurrection story, and it's a fantastical story. I mean, it's unbelievable, the things that we're going to read at and consider here this morning. But this story is also very straightforward. The story is not fantasy. It's history. It's not imaginary. It's not a hallucination. It's reality. It's verified. It's genuine. If you read the resurrection story through the different gospels, you see some very basic things that are evidenced in all of the gospel accounts. There's a risen Savior. There's an empty tomb. There's a stone rolled away. And there's Jesus making an appearance at various followers over the next days and weeks. Scripture tells us that he showed himself alive for 40 days, that he spent time with his disciples. I would say that the most people that may have not even read the gospel accounts may even have some of those facts or know some of those things about the resurrection, that there was an empty tomb, that a man named Jesus who was crucified has been said to have resurrected. Why did God choose to write this story the way that he writes it here in Matthew chapter 28? The events that unfold that we're going to read is just amazing. But why did God say it the way that he said it here in Matthew chapter 28? There are some things that the story could have been different. Maybe we would like the story to read or to say something that it doesn't say. But God, in all of his wisdom, in all of his planning, recorded for us and has recorded for us these events, and they unfolded a certain way, as we will see here. And so when we examine the resurrection story in Matthew chapter 28, God tells it a certain way. As we read this story, to some of you, this story may be very familiar. Perhaps you've heard this resurrection story many times. To others, this may be the first time that you're hearing this story. Yet there might be others here or listening that you might even be doubting the truthfulness of this story. Did this really happen? Wherever you find yourself this morning, I hope that you will listen to the stories that are told about what took place that resurrection Sunday. And I hope that it will captivate your heart. I pray that if you are familiar with this story, that you will look at this story this morning with a set of fresh eyes and perhaps see some things that maybe you've never considered before. So here's what I'd like for you to take away with you today. The story of Christ's resurrection has changed many people's lives. How has it changed yours? The story of Christ's resurrection has changed many people's lives. How has it changed yours? So let me read to you this story that we're told here out of Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Why tell the story this way? Why did God put these things in Scripture this way? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to tell the story like he did? Well, let's take a look, a closer look at these stories that happened here at the resurrection. First thing I want you to see is the woman's story. It's a story of love and faithfulness. The story begins here in verse number 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The story begins with Christ's most loyal and faithful followers. If we do a little examination of the other gospel accounts, we read that there is quite a few women that came to the tomb there that day. These women were Jesus' most loyal followers. Matthew's account of the resurrection only records for us Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And it's interesting, Mary was a very popular name. You had Mary, 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 right? And in fact, Scripture uses Mary Magdalene so we can differentiate between the different Marys that were all there. The other Mary here would have been her friend who was the mother of James and Joseph. Mark adds that another woman named Salome was there. She was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She was the one that came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I want my sons here to sit on your right hand. Right, just like a good mom would do. We see here that there was another woman there by the name of Joanna. Joanna was the wife of one of Herod's stewards. So this is a group of women who had come to the tomb early that Sunday morning. These are remarkable, faithful, loyal women. They've been following Jesus from Galilee. They've been there. They were part of his ministry. They've been following him. They were listening to his teaching. They're all Galilean women. They'd come down from Galilee, and they followed Jesus right up even unto his death. They stood by him at the cross and saw him being crucified. Standing from afar, watching all of it take place. They're there. They're faithful. They're loyal to Jesus. They were there at the cross when all the other disciples except John had fled. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27 in verse number 55. It says, many women were there. They were there. They were there at the crucifixion, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. And what were they doing there at the cross? They were ministering to him. After Jesus died, we read about that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. And he enlists the help of Nicodemus, we read elsewhere. And these two men are in that garden wrapping the linens around Jesus' body. And the scripture tells us that they pack those linen shrouds with 75 pounds of spices. And who's watching all of this take place? The women. They're watching it happen. They're there. And so they were there during Jesus' ministry. They were there at the crucifixion. They were even there at the burial and watching all of it take place. And as Joseph rolls that great stone in front of the tomb, we find that Matthew records for us and tells us in verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. I mean, can you get the picture here? They've wrapped the body. I'm sure they've carried the body of Jesus. They've went into the tomb and they've laid it down, being as careful and respectful as possible. And there's the Marys there, and they're watching it. They can look and they can see it. And then here's Joseph. They're pushing that stone over the tomb, and they're watching this all take place. They were very faithful women. They were very loyal. And now they show up again on the morning of Sunday, the first day of the week. And the Lord appears to all these women at the tomb. Why them? If you search the resurrection stories, you will find that the reason why these women is because they were the ones that showed up. Where are the disciples? They're in hiding. But not these women. They showed up. They were there. And the Lord appears to them. They were faithful to the Lord. Can I ask you, do you want to see God working in your life? Do you want to see miracles as these women saw and beheld them? They were eyewitnesses of these things. You have to show up. You have to be faithful to the Lord. And I want you to turn your focus here to Mary of Magdalene, because this is awesome. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all list Mary Magdalene first as being the one that's there at the tomb. Only John records for us that it was Mary that first saw the resurrected Savior. Now, this is important. We don't know a great deal about Mary Magdalene. We know that she was from Magdala, which is a little town about 3 miles from Capernaum. We know that she was healed of 7 demons, where demons were cast out from her. And all the women were faithful followers of Jesus. But Scripture places an emphasis when it comes to Mary on her faithfulness. In John's account, we see Mary weeping outside the tomb. And it was an obvious sign of her devotion and love for the Lord. And then we see those tears of despair turn into tears of pure joy when she recognizes and realizes, it's Jesus, this is the one, it's Jesus. An unknown author over 200 years ago has captured the beauty of Mary Magdalene's loyalty and her faithfulness to Christ with just a short stanza of a poem. It says, "Not she with a traitorous kiss her master stung, not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave, last at the cross, and first to the grave." It is so awesome to think about these things. And when we think of Mary, what was her reward? What was Mary's reward? Her reward was the fact that she could, for all of eternity, could say, I saw Jesus first. I saw him first. What a reward. Now let's focus here on verses 2 through 10, because it's in these details of this story, as it unfolds, we find some amazing aspects of God's faithfulness and love that he has towards those who are followers of Christ. And this story, the way that it unfolds, is just amazing. It's amazing the way that God wrote this story. We see some unforgettable events that take place. In verse 2, it says there's a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He comes, he rolls back to the stone. And I got to ask, why? Why does he roll the stone away? Why send an angel? I mean, was Jesus there inside the tomb? And, you know, it's the third day now. And he's like, hey, guys, it's the third day. And he's kind of tapping on the stone, kind of like Morse code. Hey, let me out. I need out. No. Jesus is not wanting some type of search and rescue team. We know that from reading scripture, later that day, he's going to walk through the walls and appear to his very disciples. The Lord didn't need the stone rolled away. He doesn't need an angel to come from heaven to push the stone out of the way so he can get some fresh air. Why then is there an angel? Other gospel accounts places two angels at the tomb. Why two angels? And so here's these faithful followers who are devoted to the Lord. They show up on that resurrection Sunday there to bring spices for the Lord's body. And in Mark, it even says that on the way, they ask themselves a question, who's going to roll the stone away for us? I mean, think of these women. Come on, Mary, maybe we can get a giant stick. Here, you jump on it and who's going to roll this giant stone away for us? How are we going to get in there? Which one of you is stronger? Which one of you won the wrestling, arm wrestling championship in town? Who's going to do it? These women had gone through a rough week. And before the women get there, God sends two angels to greet them. God has these angels there to show them the empty tomb. And these angels weren't there just to scare these Roman guards. They weren't there to let out Jesus. They were there because, I believe, two daughters of the king were on their way to the tomb. What a scene it must have been when they were there. Now think of the scene that they had stumbled upon. This is amazing. Here's these Roman guards that were placed there. And it says that these Roman guards are there trembling, and the scripture says they became like dead men. What were these guards doing there? Well, Matthew records for us in verses 62 through 66 in chapter 27. It says the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that this impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to him, You have a guard of soldiers? Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the tomb and setting a guard. How many soldiers were there? Sometimes you may have seen some of these plays, and you got these two Roman soldiers, you know, with staffs in hand. I don't think it was two. I believe, let's think about it, right? Here's 11 disciples. And they're going, these guys are going to try to steal Jesus' body. We need some men. Could be, maybe there was 12 guards. Maybe there was 20. Maybe there was 30. But there was a powerful force that was there setting guard at that tomb. Nobody's going to mess with this. And what happens? The women show up, and these guards are trembling, and they're like dead men. The only thing I can think of is like this. Can you imagine? Here's Mary. They show up. Oh, man. Oh. Right? And they're trembling. The angels there cause them to tremble. Notice what else, that there's been this great earthquake on the way there. It says in the verse that as Mary approaches on the way, this earthquake, the word Matthew uses here is the word seismos megas. It reminds you of words like seismic. It's vibrating. It's big. Matthew uses the same word when he talks about Jesus being on the boat. And it says there was a great eruption in the sea. And where's Jesus? He's asleep on the boat. I mean, the waves are coming and they're crashing into the boat. It's an eruption of the sea. And here these guards are standing there and there's a giant earthquake. It must have been a sight to behold, to see. It says two things about these angels. It says what the angel had clothes that were white as snow. White as snow. You know, it's such a beautiful thing that we see sometimes when it snows and then the sun has come out. And that sun is glistening over that snow, and it's so bright and so pure. And I think of the angels there, their clothing. They weren't wearing t-shirts. It's bright and it's white. It's so pure. But it also says their appearance was like lightning. What is that like? I don't know. But it was enough to cause these Roman guards there to fall on the ground, trembling in fear. See if you can get a mental picture of this event in your mind. They've experienced an earthquake a few minutes before. They come on a scene, and whether it's 10, whether it's 30, whether it's 50 Roman guards in this little garden that they had left just a couple of evenings before are now scattered all around like dead men. And there's two angelic beings with an appearance like lightning, white as snow. And they're there to greet the two Marys. What do these angels say to these women? Look at verse number 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And I'll tell you, the only thing crazier than someone saying to these two Marys, "Do not be afraid," is the truth that they didn't need to be afraid. They didn't need to be afraid. Why? Because God has orchestrated this whole event. Think of it, from eternity past, God had all these little, fine little details planned out. The same great I am who had just died 3 days earlier had forever secured their salvation on the cross as the same one who loved them so much to think of them. And now he plans out the details of this day, and there is no reason to be afraid. Why do we fear? Because we think that God is not in control. We think that God has not planned anything. And yet here's these women, and the Lord tells them, "Do not be afraid." They had no reason to fear this angelic being who was at the disposal of the one who loved them so much. They're not only there told to not be afraid, they're given a tour of the tomb. The angel says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Look around. Look. Take a look. This angel invites them to see that indeed the tomb is empty. In Mark 16, it says they enter the tomb and the other angel is there. And the other angel is sitting. And it points out, look at the clothes. Here's the clothes. Somebody didn't come steal Jesus' body. I mean, really? Think about this. Think about it. Somebody's going to go into the tomb. They're going to unpack all of that stuff. And then they're going to carry a corpse out with them. I mean, why wouldn't you just take the whole thing with you? Why would you leave the clothes? He says, come, look at this. Look at these clothes. They're here. Verses 7 and 8 tells us that the angel tells these women to leave quickly and go tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. I can't help, again, to think of this. I mean, they're in the tomb. They're looking. These Roman guards are still out there, you know, trembling. And he says, go quickly. And I mean, wow, okay. I mean, come on, hurry, right? Fantastic of what took place and what happened. And on the way there, they meet up with Jesus and their faith becomes sight. And so the women's story is a story of love and faithfulness and what they encountered there at the tomb. We also see the disciples' story here. The resurrection story not only has a message of love and faithfulness to these women, but also it has a message of forgiveness and encouragement for our Lord's disciples. When the women are told to go tell the disciples, we read that Mark adds a little detail that Matthew does not. And as the angels tell them, they say, go tell the disciples, Mark adds, and Peter. He is risen from the dead. All the disciples had failed the Lord, but Peter was the one who denied him. Can you imagine Peter and Mark as they're talking and conversing about the events that had unfolded years later, and as they're writing these things down and they're talking about them and they're reflecting on that story about the resurrection? And Peter says something along these lines, I had failed Jesus so badly. I denied the Lord. You can't imagine my grief when I promised him that I would be with him even to the very end. I would defend him even in death, and I'm going to do this. And yet, I denied him. You can't imagine what it felt like to look across that courtyard when they were taking our Lord and he was being condemned, and I saw him and I was denying him. Can't imagine how little sleep I got that weekend, how much I wondered how he could ever forgive me for failing him so badly. But when Mary found me on resurrection morning, she told me, especially, tell Peter that I have resurrected from the dead. Jesus wanted to see me again. I knew I never ever need question his love for me ever again. If I could fail this badly and he would want to restore me, that he still loved me, I need never ever question his love for me ever again. 3 days prior, think of how the disciples treated our Lord. One disciple on Wednesday has collected his 30 pieces of silver, is going to betray Christ. At the Passover meal, Jesus tells them that all of them will be offended and run away. And Peter, being the most vocal, I'll see you through death, whatever's around the corner. And then 3 of his closest friends fall asleep repeatedly while they are in the garden, while Jesus is praying in agony. And when he's arrested, they all scatter. Peter denies Jesus. And then that next afternoon, the disciples bat somewhere a little under 10% of all showing up at the cross of Jesus. There was great failure there. Great failure. But I believe the way that our Lord tells the story, he tells them, tell my disciples and Peter that I have resurrected. There's forgiveness and there is encouragement to know that we can continue to follow Jesus and that Jesus does forgive. No matter the things that we have done, no matter how many times we failed the Lord, our Lord forgives and our Lord continues to encourage us. Verse number 10, Jesus uses the most enduring term that Jesus uses in all of these Gospels. The only time he uses the words, he says this in verse number 10 in Matthew chapter 28. As he meets the women, he says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell now my brothers. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. What an encouragement that must have been to them. What a thought. Jesus says, tell my brothers, that without even an opportunity yet for apology or remorse or even tears, Jesus is reaching out to them. Tell my brothers, I will see them soon. Tell my brothers. We see the last story here, the soldier's story. And this is a story of deceit and corruption. This report that the guards bring is really quite amazing. Because verse number 11, these guards show up. Some of the guards show up that were there at the tomb. Some of them come back now to the religious leaders, to the chief priests, the elders, so what. And they begin to tell them the story of what took place. They tell them everything that happened. There was an earthquake. Some angels showed up, the women came, the stone was rolled away, Jesus' body is gone. That's what happened. And can you imagine what that meeting must have looked like, what it sounded like? Those religious leaders begin to pull out their wallets. How much more do you want? And they begin to concoct this story that's unbelievable. That says all these things happen. And here's the amazing part of this story. They tell them to tell all these things. Look at this. This is crazy. It says, and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Can you sleep through an earthquake? Can you sleep through angels showing up? Can't. Oh, so you guys just fell asleep. Right. Matthew's gospel is the only one that records this for us. They had to come up with a reason why the tomb is empty. And when I think of the resurrection, on what it means, I think of the word validation. The resurrection is a validation of who Jesus is, what he did, what he said is all true. God put his stamp of approval on everything by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Revelation 1:8 says, Jesus says, I am the one that lives. I was dead, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection. And verses 3 and 4, he says, I pass on to you first of importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection is a validation of what Jesus said and did. It's all true. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took God's punishment for us. He died. He was buried, and God resurrected him to say that this story is true. What Jesus said is true. And when I think of these few verses here, this resurrection story, I'm more convinced than ever that it takes great faith to believe a story like what these soldiers came up with. It takes more faith to believe something like that than it does to actually just believe what the scriptures say about who Jesus is and what he did. So here's the last thing, very quickly. Your story, the story of a changed life. It's a story of faith, a story of belief, a story of a resurrected life, the story of a changed life. Has your life been changed by the resurrection? I'm not talking about, oh, I go to church, or oh, I do good things, or no, I'm talking about, has your life dramatically changed? You were once this way, but now you're different. Christ has transformed your heart through the power of the gospel. Is this your story? Do you know that for sure? Is there evidence of a changed life? Is there evidence of continual change in your life that the resurrection still has power and it's changing you? So you have to respond to all of this. It's either a response to, yes, I believe, or it's a response of rejection. And I want to ask you, is the resurrection story your story? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.